morning. It's wonderful to be back home. Our topic today is repentance. And I'm specifically going to be speaking about repentance within the context of preaching the gospel. And what happens when you don't include repentance when sharing the gospel with people. So I want you to think about your own commitment to evangelism and how you do it. But I also want you to think about your own personal life. Because it's quite possible that you're in need of repentance. Maybe you're a person who made a profession of faith in Christ and was baptized and you believe in Him. But there's something wrong in your life. Things just don't click. Maybe you need to repent. We're going to see an example of what happens when a person believes but doesn't repent. And we're going to see an example of what happens when a person repents and believes. The outcome is very different. So I'd like you to think about this message from two perspectives. Your own commitment to the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ. And does it include the call to repentance? And then secondly, in your own life, is there need of repentance? Maybe you're thinking you're a Christian, but you're not. Or maybe you are a Christian. It's also something Christians need to do. And we have sin that accumulates in our lives or an attitude or a problem. Even as Christians, repentance is really a key to spiritual revival.
Here we go. I'm sure by the title of this video that you can tell what it's about. And I'm very nervous, excited, and scared for this huge step in my life. I've thought and prayed long and hard about what would be the best way to go about this, and seeing how videos have been such a positive form of communication for me in the past, I thought that this would be the best way. I am a Christian, and I am gay. Just hearing those words and knowing that all of you are going to hear it is so liberating. I know that many of you already knew this, assumed this, or maybe it actually is breaking news to you. But for my entire life, I have struggled to come to terms with who I am and who God made me to be. It took me a really long time and many, many years of purposeful neglect and denial to get to the place where I am today and to really desire to dig into the theology regarding this issue. Theology that I had never even questioned growing up, whether it was true or whether it was false or whether the Bible really condemned homosexuality. But I am just so thankful for the peace that God has provided me over this issue, because I know that it's something that can absolutely eat away at people until they are so angry at the church that they just want nothing to do with it.
His name is Connor. He's a student in a Bible school in music ministry and worship. I think he's very sincere. I'm afraid, and I'm sad to say, that I think he's been deceived. I think whoever shared the gospel with him left out repentance. And so you have a situation where a very sincere young man has been struggling with an unregenerated life and has finally come to terms with it by calling a truce, by relooking at the theology of sexuality in the scriptures and concluding that he's just fine the way he is. Who's to blame? It's not just Connor. It's the church in America. The church in America has developed evangelical churches, evangelical seminaries, a gospel devoid of repentance. I'd like to look at one of the parables of the Lord. You can just watch up here. It's all going to be on the slides, whichever you find most helpful. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And he told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. I love the parables of the Lord Jesus because, you know, theologians get all complex about things and they have these great debates. And on this topic, there's some pretty heavy hitters in terms of seminary theologians that you would know that would say what I'm about to tell you is wrong. But the wonderful thing about Jesus' parables, they're just so simple and so clear, they're really hard to argue with. So instead of going to, like, you know, the teachings of the epistles, I thought we'd just look at a parable. And I would like to ask the question, what can we learn about evangelism from the person who is undoubtedly the most authoritative evangelistic teacher you could possibly find, the Lord Jesus himself? So we have two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax gatherer. And here's a picture of them. And this picture was a drawing by Julius Schön von Karsfeld in the 19th century. And he was a Christian who did a lot of sacred art. And he just nailed this one. Here's the two men who went up to the temple to pray. And I think it's just a great portrayal in one little image of what Jesus is teaching. Let's take a look at them one at a time. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. I don't know, when the Lord says that the Pharisee was praying thus to himself, was the Lord making a little bit of a comment there that this isn't even a prayer to God? This is for his own benefit. But he does address God, and he is thankful. That's a good thing, to be thankful toward God. What is he thankful? He's not like other people. Maybe you're here today and you go, oh, I'm not homosexual. I'm not like other people. I'm a step above. Well, you don't want to be like this guy. He had a whole list, swindlers, unjust, adulterers. And then he can even almost like he gestures to God, or like this guy behind me, this tax gatherer, this sinner. And then he lays down his credits with God. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And so you can see his grand self there. And he's a big fellow. And he's kind of got his nose a little bit up there in the air. He's dressed very well. He's got a good-sized girth there that he's very proud of. The way his posture kind of speaks of his importance and his confidence in himself. And notice he's dropping a little coin into the treasury. But on his belt, he's got this bag that's just bulging with coins. And he's got his hat on, and he's a pretty fine fellow. He's gone up to the temple to pray. I would point out to you, he's a Pharisee. Now, we have a very low view of the Pharisees, but the Jews didn't have a low view of the Pharisees. They considered them the cream of the crop, the teachers of Israel. There was about maybe 4,000 men who were of the sect of the Pharisees, and everybody looked up to them because they were so zealous for the law of God and the things of God. And please realize, nobody would say that the Pharisee was an unbeliever. Of course he believed in God and the Word of God, and he believed in Abraham and the law of Moses. He is a believer. Let's take a look at this other fellow there in the background. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I love the definite article there. Not just a sinner. In his mind, he is the sinner. I think all of us can understand that because, you know, our own sins, we have a kind of a special appreciation for just how awful they are. And as a result, we can relate to sin in a unique way for ourselves. And that's where this man was. And you can see there's just brokenness and humility in his voice. Won't even look up to heaven. He won't even approach God. He's standing some distance away in the background, beating his breast. This is what the people did at the crucifixion of Christ. The mockers went away beating their breasts, aware of their guilt at what they had just done. And there he is in the back, and you can see he's got his hat off and his head is down, and he really has a sense the weight of sin on his shoulders. He's a man who's repentant. He believes, like the other man. He wouldn't be at the temple. He wouldn't be praying to God if he didn't believe. But he's repentant. So there's a huge difference between them. They both believe, but only the tax gatherer is repentant. This is what Jesus says. I tell you, this man, the tax gatherer, went down to his house justified rather than the other. This is very interesting because it's implying they both went up to the temple in a wrong state before God as sinners, but only the tax gatherer returned to his home justified or declared righteous in the sight of God, and that the other man did not. He came as a sinner and he returned home as a sinner. But the repentant man came as a sinner and returned home justified. Same Greek word that we find in the book of Romans in the important sections on justification by faith. Same Greek word we find in the book of Galatians in the defense of justification against works salvation. The only difference between them is one man is repentant and the other is not. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One went home justified, the other not. I don't know, just think about ourselves here. We all came here today to learn about God and to worship Him. I hope you came justified, but if you didn't, you can return home justified through repentance. We're going to see what that means in a moment. But is that important? You know, there's objections to it. People say, well, the gospel is good news. The preaching of sin and repentance is bad news. What is repentance? Repentance is sensing that you're a sinner before God, just like that man. There's remorse. He was beating his breast. There's taking sides against yourself, accusing yourself before God. He calls himself the sinner. The other man, I'm not like these others. I'm innocent. I do this and I do this. I fast and I tithe, and I'm not a swindler and I'm not an adulterer. The other guy is, he's turning himself in. I am the guilty one. I have broken your commandments. He's like the prodigal son. I've sinned against you, Father, and heaven. That's what sin is. We've sinned against people and we've sinned against God. And it's an attitude of saying, I'm guilty, and I want to turn from that sin to God. I want to get right with you, God, and whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it if you'll give me the ability to do it. People say, well, no, that's not good news. The preaching of sin and repentance is bad news, so don't tell me that's part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to tell you that. Something I want none of you ever to forget. First came John the Baptist, then came Jesus. Keep that in your mind. It's kind of a key to the theology of salvation. First came John, then came Jesus. John 1, 6 through 7. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. I love that. There's a lot of theology in that last line. That all might believe through him. That tells us that anybody can believe. It's not a select group. And that they might believe through John. How do you believe through another person? You know, when I was a baby, I was baptized as an infant in the Roman Catholic Church, and they practice a thing called proxy faith, where the faith of your parents in the sacrament of baptism counts for your faith. Well, there's no proxy faith in Scripture. So what is this, that all might believe through him? Well, He came for a witness. He bore witness to the light. He told them, there's one coming after me. And he called them to prepare themselves that you might be ready to believe. And in that sense, you believe through him by receiving his message. Let's take a look at what that was. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This kind of reminds me of Jonah. I mean, Jonah went out to Nineveh. He preached, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And the entire city, including the king, repented just because somebody, I'd like to say had the guts, but the guy was gutless, because somebody went and told them judgment is coming. I can really relate to that because, you know, I was living in sexual immorality when I first started going to a Bible study. I had justified the way I was living in my mind. I had good Jesuit upbringing, and I'd learned how to rationalize my sin. And then, you know, there's always a strange person at a Bible study. There's always this one fellow who doesn't kind of fit in. And at this Bible study, his name was John. And after the study one day, he sat down. He said, Jim, you know, something I want to show you in the Scriptures. And he showed me 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, do not be deceived. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. We'll look at that verse in a moment. Like, well, that's not a very socially nice thing to do. And he says, you know, Jim, you got to turn from what you're doing or you're going to be judged for your sins. No, everybody else was too polite to talk like that. Do you know what? I turned from my sin. I repented. All of you remember Gene, we were going home that night, and I said to Gene, Gene, we either need to get married or stop going to this Bible study. And she said, well, let's stop going to the Bible study. And we always had a good laugh about that afterwards. But anyway, we separated. We got married 3 months later. And repentance, it took somebody to have the guts to say, this is the way you're living is wrong. You see, before, I kind of knew it in my conscience. And I'm not saying I didn't know it, but when you live in San Francisco and nobody's married, you rationalize it. You know, why do I need a piece of paper? We love each other and on and on and on. But when somebody shows it to you in black and white in the Bible, and it says, didn't have my name there, but may as well have, Jim McCarthy, do not be deceived. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's kind of hard to argue with. And you have to make a decision. And I decided to repent. And that's what John did. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And those who repented believed in the Messiah through him. It was a necessary step leading to salvation. Mark 1, 14-15, and after John, first comes John, then comes Jesus. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, look at what the Son of God says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Before I turn that, he's preaching what? The gospel, the good news he's preaching. Oh, I got something cut off there. What's he preaching? He preached, repent and believe the good news. Mark 1:15, first words of Jesus. First words out of Jesus' mouth in the gospel of Mark, the first word is repent. Objection, repentance is a change of mind about who Jesus is. It has nothing to do with sin. This is what theologians will tell you. Well, this is what Jesus said. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here, and you Pharisees are not repenting. Well, what did the Ninevites repent of? They repented of their sins. People say, no. Repentance is a change of mind about who Jesus is. Well, okay, you can include that. Well, it's a change of mind about who you are. Okay, well, you can include that. It's a change of mind about how to be saved. Okay, well, you can include that. But let's not leave out the main ingredient of repentance, which is turning from sin. That's how the Bible speaks of it. Why are people opposed to repentance? Well, I'm going to show you. But I want you to understand that repentance is first and foremost a change of mind about who I am. I'm a sinner. And it's a decision to turn from sin to God. That's what repentance is. Objection. The battle cry of the Reformation was sola fide, faith alone. Well, first of all, I'd like somebody to give me a reference to that because I've never found Martin Luther saying faith alone or John Calvin or anybody else. I think this is a battle cry that was added to the Reformation by historians later, and it is valuable in the sense that it summarizes what they were proclaiming within the context of the Reformation. Because the Reformation, which was led by an Augustinian priest, who was Martin Luther, John Calvin, who was trained for the priesthood at the University of Paris, but he didn't go that far, and other former priests and people trained in Catholic theology, were objecting to the false gospel of Roman Catholicism that eternal life is an earned reward. And in that context, it's very helpful to say, no, salvation is the free gift of God. It's through faith in Christ alone. It's not by what you do, it's by what he did. And if you leave it in that context, sola fide is a great proclamation. But it's not a biblical verse, and it was never meant to be a denial of the necessity of repentance from sin. Jesus said, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he was talking about the Galileans who, a number of them died an untimely death when a tower fell on them. And everybody said, well, obviously they were cursed of God. And Jesus tells the Jews, no, you're all going to be cursed of God unless you repent. They weren't special sinners. Unless you repent, you will perish. It's that important. Objection. Repentance isn't mentioned in the Gospel of John. And everybody knows the Gospel of John is the Gospel of salvation. And if repentance isn't in the Gospel of John, well, then obviously repentance is not part of the Gospel. Well, it's true the word's not in the Gospel of John, but the concept is there, which is far more important than the word. This is what Jesus said. He said, if any man is willing to do his will, God's will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak for myself. This is near the end of his life. There's tremendous controversy in Jerusalem at the feast. Is he the Messiah? Is he the promised one? No, he's a fraud and he's a liar, and the people were all divided. And in that context, Jesus says, listen, if any of you are willing to do God's will, beautiful definition for repentance, you will know whether this teaching is of God or whether I speak for myself. God will open up your mind to understand what I'm saying, and you'll understand that I am the Messiah if you're willing to do God's will. How many of you have heard testimonies by people that go something like this? You know, my life was really messed up, and I got to a low point, and I cried out to God, and I said, God, if you're there, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, but you're going to have to show yourself to me because I'm just lost, and I don't know what to do. And then I was invited to a Bible study or a tract fell out of heaven or something. Something happens, and God shows that he's there, and they get saved. We sometimes miss that little part where they said, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. That's repentance. People who repent get saved. People who don't repent don't get saved. It's as simple as that. I've made an offer. I'm happy to make it again. If you can go get your friends and line up 100 repentant people at this door at 5 o'clock tonight, we will invite them in, and I will guarantee you I will lead 100 people to Christ tonight. You bring me 100 people to this door at 6 o'clock, unrepentant, and I'll preach to them all night long, all my apologetics and verses I can think of. Not a single person will get saved. I mean, anybody can lead a repentant person to Christ. Nobody can lead an unrepentant person to Christ. People say, well, but I believe in Jesus. Okay, but have you repented of your sins and believed in Jesus? That's the problem with Connor, that young man. It's really sad because he's heard this false gospel of just believe in Jesus. There's nothing you need to do other than believe in him. You know, I really like to take some of these theologians and just go into the toughest neighborhoods of the toughest cities in America and find some of the meanest gang thugs we can find and say, hey, listen, can we just talk to you for an hour? I want to explain to you a way of salvation. Listen, you can stay just like you are. You can still rape and pillage and sell drugs and whatever you want to do. All you have to do is believe in Jesus and you go to heaven. They'd throw you out. They'd think you're nuts. Like, that's ridiculous. Theologian would say, no, that's the gospel. It's not the gospel. The gospel that Jesus preached was repent and believe the good news. If any man is willing to do his will, that's repentance. And here's a promise. He shall know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak for myself. That's why I could lead those 100 people to Christ, because Jesus promises them that if you repented, you're going to know. I believe that faith and understanding the gospel is a spiritual experience that only God can give a person. It's not just an academic thing. It's a God thing. And he promises to open up the mind and instruct the person who repents. This, you know, we see this when Jesus with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. Who do men say that I am? And Peter's the first. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him and he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Why Peter? Because Peter was repentant. How do we know he was repentant? Because he was one of the disciples of John. They all were. You know that from Acts chapter 1, when they went to find another apostle, they said he has to be one of the men who was with us from the baptism of John till the time Christ was taken up. They were all disciples of John. Salvation, it's first John, then Jesus. It's first repentance towards God, and then belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of repentance, people say, well, it's only for the Jews. No, it's not only for the Jews. Acts 17:30, this is Paul at Mars Hill. God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. It's not geographically specific. It's not ethnically specific. Acts 20:21, this is Paul talking to the elders of Ephesus. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, to Jews and to Greeks, solemnly testifying. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. It's unprofitable to just teach, believe in Jesus, and you'll go to heaven. Someday I want to show you a video we made in Lafayette at the Galley program in 2014, I believe it was. We took a video camera out, and I interviewed a young man named Carlos, who was a place kicker for LSU there in Lafayette. It was amazing. I talked to him for 20 minutes on camera, really nice guy, and he was this close to coming to Christ. God had been working in his life, and he pretty much knew the gospel. And then I said to him, I said, Carlos, is there any sin in your life you're not willing to turn from? He said, no. He said, well, I want you to think about what that means. I told him about my story, how when I came to Christ, some things had to change, and he started to get a little more quiet. And I gave him a little more kind of examples. And then he finally looked at me and he says, well, you know, Jim, I'm a college student. He says, do you know what that means? I go, yeah, I know what that means. He goes, I don't think I'm ready for what you're talking about. And he backed away from the whole thing. Why? Because he was an athlete. And he's on the football team. And he's got a girlfriend that he's living with and other things. And it's ticking through his mind, like, well, wait a second now. So I just don't believe and go to heaven? I mean, God's actually going to ask me to make some changes in my life? He said, I'm going to need to think about that. I said, Carlos, if Satan was standing here right now, what would he be telling you? You know what he said? He said he'd be telling me not to listen to you, but to walk away. I said, exactly. That's exactly what he'd be telling you. But you know what he did? He walked away. He said, I need to think about it. At least he was honest, okay? Objection, requiring sinners to repent will result in works righteousness. That's how we got down this road. People thinking that if you ask people to repent, what you're really asking them to do is reform their lives, clean up their act, make amends for the bad they've done. You're adding works righteousness to the gospel. So don't do that. Don't talk about repentance. Just talk about faith. Well, nobody here is talking about reform your life, clean up your act, make amends. What we're talking about is, are you willing for Christ to come into your life and clean house? Are you willing to do his will if he gives you the ability to do it? Carlos was man enough to say, no, I'm not ready. I'm a college student. You know what that means, don't you? Yeah, Carlos, I understand. But what would Satan tell you? He'd tell me, walk away. Exactly, Carlos. Why? Love your sin, not God. Follow your sin, follow your flesh. But the theologians are saying, no, Jim, you're leading people towards works righteousness by talking about repentance. Well, I would say, first of all, this isn't my gospel. I mean, where are we getting this stuff from? This is from the scriptures. This is from the Lord Jesus. Luke 18:9, this is how the parable of the tax gatherer and the Pharisee starts. He also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Who's the one who believes and works righteousness? It's the guy who just believes. Who's the one who believes he's an unworthy sinner who needs a Savior? The one who repented. Theologian, it's your gospel that's leading people to works righteousness because you're leaving them with the impression that they're fine just the way they are. God accepts them with their sin. I'm telling them they're guilty and they need to fess up. They're not righteous. You're the one that's leading them to works salvation, not me. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I receive. That's works righteousness for salvation. God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's salvation by grace. And it's harmonious and in accord with repentance. Exact opposite of what the theologians are saying. Oh, they say, well, they can't repent because only the elect can repent. So you're asking people to do the impossible. A cadaver cannot repent. Well, that's not what the Bible says. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promises. Some count slowness. But is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That is the expressed sovereign will of God. So don't tell us that only the elect can repent. It's God's will that all repent. That's what he says. Preaching repentance is lordship salvation. This is another call of the theologians. Okay, call it what you like. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What does it mean to confess that Jesus is Lord? It means, Lord, if you'll give me the ability, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You'll be my Lord. It's Carlos. Are you willing to turn from your sin and have this man reign over you? No, I'm not willing. Okay, thanks for your honesty. But if you want to be saved, you must confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. If he's not Lord of your life, you're not saved. You can say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, good. I believed in Jesus all my life. I believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, is coming to judge the living and the dead. But I was as lost as could be because I was unrepentant. I was running my own life. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. What does the mouth need to confess? Jesus is Lord. I repent of my sin. I've been running my own life. Now I want him to run it for me. He said, well, you're adding to the gospel. I think Jesus is adding to the gospel. I think this is his gospel, not mine. I want to ask the question, who is best qualified to teach the way of salvation? Do we have an infallible teacher here? I think we do. It's not me. Acts 26:12-13. Paul is speaking to Agrippa. He's telling the story of his salvation. This is what Paul says. I was journeying to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And I said to him, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Okay, so we're going to have a little evangelism school. The teacher is going to be the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have one pupil, the greatest apostle and evangelist of all time, the Apostle Paul. And we're going to have a lesson written by the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, it doesn't get any better. Forget, you want to get your gospel right? Acts 26. Let's see what happens. But arise, this is Jesus speaking to Paul, but arise, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. I want to tell you, that's repentance. Repentance is turning from darkness to light. It's turning from the dominion of Satan to the law and order of God. People say, no, no, a sinner can't, that's not repentance. A sinner can't turn from sin to God. Well, keep reading. In order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. I didn't have the guts to say that to Carlos. Okay, I called him repentance. His girlfriend was standing nearby. I didn't have the guts to say to him, you know, if you're serious about this, Carlos, you need to repent of the immoral life you're living. Break up with this gal and come follow Christ. I didn't have the guts to say that. Maybe I should have. But that's what that's saying. His gospel was that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. How can anybody say that the preaching of repentance, of turning from the dominion of Satan to the kingdom of God, from light to darkness, is not part of the gospel, if that's the gospel that Jesus instructed Paul to preach, and that's the gospel that Paul preached, by which many, many were saved? That's why we're not seeing people saved today. People don't want to talk about repentance. They just want to believe in Jesus. I get letters from an evangelist who leads about 5,000 people to Christ every summer at fairs in the Midwest. 5,000. He just runs them through a prayer. They come into his booth. Would you like to go to heaven and say this prayer? It's one more. It's spiritual malpractice. It's really sad. What happens when a person repents and believes? Everything changes. This is what Jesus said, if therefore the Son shall set you, make you free, you shall be free indeed. Poor Connor at the beginning of this message, he said, feels liberated to just announce, I'm a gay Christian, and I finally had the fortitude to take another look at the scriptures and see what they really say, that I can be both homosexually active and a believer in Jesus. I've called a truce with my sin and I'm happy about it. That's not what Jesus taught. If you have sin in your life right now, the practice of sin, whether it's pornography or whatever it is, and you just can't have victory over it, don't deceive yourself that you're a believer. Because Jesus taught, if the Son shall set you free, you'll be free indeed. A born-again person is a free person. He's not a slave. She's not a slave to sin. That's an unsaved person. The Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. This was the experience of the Corinthians. This is the verse, one of the verses that I got saved through, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says to the Corinthians, and such were some of you, past tense, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. That's what a believer is. A believer is, I was that, and now I'm this. I was a sinner, and now I'm freed from sin. That's a believer. A believer is not a slave to sin. I mean, I could go back on that list. I was probably guilty about 5 or 6 of those things. Do not be deceived. If you're on that list, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you were on that list, and you've been washed and sanctified and justified, you will inherit eternal life. Maybe we could have the lights off. I'd like to just play a closing video clip, and then we'll close in prayer.
My name is Tierra Moore, and I'm from the east side of Detroit. I was born and raised on that side of town, and I went to a Catholic school. Growing up, it seemed like I was just a regular child, but in kindergarten, I knew something was different about me. I knew something was strange about me. I began to like what I saw. I started liking the same sex. And so I remember in kindergarten, I used to tell my childhood friend that I was a boy. I used to tell her that my parents didn't know it because I had a crush on her. And even being that young, I knew it was wrong because my parents were taking me to church. But still, I liked what I liked. And so today I can understand how people could think that they were born that way, because in kindergarten, you're so young. And a lot of people believe that when you're that young, you don't deal with demons. You don't have thoughts like that. Because when you're youthful and when you're a little child, you're considered pure. But the reality is that we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And so out of the womb, I was a sinner. And so as I began to get older, going to high school, I actually began to act on it. But before I began to act on it, I had relationships over the phone. So it went from internet to now telephone, dating guys as a cover-up. I never really were into them, never really liked them, was barely attracted to them. It was something I just did not like. I did not like men at all. I dated, I had boyfriends, I brung them around my family just to seem normal because I wasn't normal. And I can even remember, even as a child, not to jump around, but I would even pray and I would ask God to take this away from me, but he didn't. I'm thinking to myself that that was how God made me, and that's how I was supposed to stay, because he didn't take it away. And even with that, my mom used to teach us how to pray. And she said, listen to your first thought. So my first thought was, I'm going downstairs. And downstairs in a little child's mind is hell. I would say, God, I don't want to go downstairs. That was my main prayer. And so in high school, I began to get in a relationship, and in that relationship, it was my first real interaction with a woman. And I thought that I had fallen in love. I knew that it was wrong in my heart, but then I began to justify it, but then I began to know it was wrong, so I'm wrestling. And I can understand why people can be what we run away from in church, which is kind of like bipolar. You're dealing with two different personalities, and I'm creating this person on the inside of me, and so now I'm entangled with two people. And so I'm still trying to be regular, I'm still trying to be normal, but I'm totally in love with the woman. Further on, graduating from high school, I walk into college, and so it gets worse instead of getting better. I ended up accepting a ring to the point where, if it had not been for God, I believe I would be in Arizona married to a woman, because I began to accept that this is my life. And so in my mind, I'm writing letters to my parents, apologizing that my dad wouldn't be able to walk his baby girl down the aisle to a man, apologizing that my mother would never be a grandmother because I was in love with a woman. There's no way I can reproduce from that relationship. And so from there, something happened. It was a shaking. I began to get more God conscious. I began to get more afraid of hell. I was terrified. It felt like I was always in the cold, because now that I'm in this place, I realized that I didn't have life. I was a walking dead woman. And so it began to pull me down even further and further. And so another woman stepped in the picture. And the thing about that lifestyle is that the deeper you go, the worse you get. It doesn't get better. It looks like it's fun. It looks like people are happy, but you honestly get worse. There's no true love in it. It's a road of heartbreak, disappointments, and ultimately suicide, but eternally damnation. And so being with this woman and being in college, my life is changing for the worse. I'm absolutely going crazy. I'm coming out to people thinking that I'm doing something good. I'm telling them I'm gay. I'm starting to get prideful about it and accept that this is me, but God didn't allow me to get too far. And then one day, I'm laying down and I go back to Marvin Sapp. He saw the best in me. And then I made a decision. I said, Lord, I need to get saved. I gotta get saved because my life is falling in shambles. I wanna kill myself. I'm living a double life. I'm sneaking people into my mother's house. I'm being disrespectful. I'm liking women. I'm torn. I gotta get saved. I gotta let this go. It was hard to let it go, but I'm like, I gotta let this go. And God kept on, every time I asked, why is this happening? The only thing that would come in my mind was that prayer. That's the only thing that kept coming into my mind was, I said I was tired. And so that Saturday, I stayed up all night because I was excited. I felt it. I was excited. I said, man, when they open up them church doors, I'm going down there. I was excited. I was so excited that I literally stayed up to about 6 o'clock. And without an alarm clock, I woke up at 8. I woke up like I had slept a full 8 hours. Something was happening to me. Something was coming. Something, it was a change. Something was happening. And so I get up. I asked my friend, I said, what time did church start? She said 9 o'clock. She gave me the wrong time. So I went in right when the pastor was opening up the doors for the church. And I heard a little bit of the end of the message to the point where I can't even tell you what he preached about. All I knew was that when those doors were open for me. And so when I walked, when he opened up the doors and asked, does anyone want to be saved and give their life to Jesus? All I know was that my body lifted up and my body turned as if somebody was instructing me how to get up and how to turn, and my feet just moved. It moved. It was a long walk because I sat at the side of the church, but my body, I just knew. And I got up and I walked around and I made it to the front of the church and I just broke down. And from there, my life has never been the same. Things have come at me. Things have tried to try me. But when I say that God delivers, he delivers. And it's not a fake deliverance. He completely took the desire and the taste out of my mouth to the point where he put in natural affection. And that's how I know that when you are in Christ, old things are passed away and all things become new. He had mercy on me in the midst of the club. While I'm sitting there, he didn't have to say anything. But now I know for sure that it's not his will that man perish, but that all men come to repentance. And there is absolutely nowhere that God will not reach you. If I know that he had mercy on me in the club with a drink in my hand and told me that this is not who I am, then I know for sure that anybody practicing that lifestyle can come out and not be afraid that they won't like the opposite sex. That was another thing that kept me locked in. I was afraid that because I didn't like men, that I wouldn't like men. But God put that natural affection back in me to the point where when I look at a woman, that's my sister and that's it. That's all. There's no desire. And so I know that you could be truly delivered from a lifestyle of lesbianism. You can be delivered from a lifestyle of homosexuality. You can be delivered from perversion. no matter what type it is, even if you're dealing with a heterosexual couple and you just can't stop having sex, you just can't stop looking at pornography, you just can't stop being what you think is you. You can stop because that's really not who you are. And I know from experience that not only did he take me away from the lifestyle of being a lesbian, but he took me away and put his words in my mouth to preach the gospel. And that's how I know that there is purpose attached to anyone, no matter how far someone think that they are, no matter how deep, no matter where you're at, even if you're in prison, if the call is attached to your life, you gotta surrender. Because there's a purpose and there's another vessel for you to pour into, all for God's glory, to know that he is good. And so this is a victory testimony that homosexuality does not have to be your identity. No matter what you're in, no matter how deep, God can take you away from it. There's no such thing as being gay and being holy. There is no such thing as that. There's no such thing as being gay, holy, but you're not practicing it. There's no such thing. That is deception. God will take you and really clean you and take it out of you, because that's what he desires, for you to be completely delivered with no residue. And so I know if he did it for me and if he did it for someone else, he can do it for anybody. And that is the truth of this reality, is that God is a deliverer from whatever it is that you're caught into, no matter how tight, no matter how much you think is you. He'll change you and give you purpose and put his word in you. And someone else can be blessed by what God has taken you from.
Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you'd help us to go forth and to proclaim the good news of salvation through Christ and justification through repentance and faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.